Let's stand this morning, take our Bibles. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 7, please. 1 Corinthians chapter number 7, and we'll read, have a lengthy portion this morning, but I think it's necessary to read all of it. All right, verse number 17 is where we will begin this morning. 1 Corinthians 7, verse number 17. Now, this is the last section, really, that we'll have in 1 Corinthians. It has to do with marriage, per se. It has to do with relationships, really, is what Paul is talking about. And if you'll just remember from verse 1 of chapter 7, we see that it's something that they've written to him about. Paul, we exist in a confusing culture. We don't really know much about relationships, and we've adopted some of what the world has about the mentality of relationships, and it seems as though that's wrong, so we need some advice. We need some guidance about it, and so that really that's the intent of what Paul has done here in chapter 7. So with that, let's look at verse 17, and we'll read down through the end of the chapter, verse 40. And so Paul begins, he says, "But as God hath distributed to every man, as the Lord hath called every one, so let him walk, and so ordain I in all churches. Is any man called being circumcised, let him not become uncircumcised. Is any called in uncircumcision, let him not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing, but the keeping of the commandments of God. Let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called. Art thou called being a servant? Care not for it, but if thou mayest be made free, use it rather. For he that is called in the Lord, being a servant, is the Lord's freeman. Likewise also he that is called, being free, is Christ's servant. Ye are bought with a price, be ye not the servants of men. Brethren, let every man wherein he is called, therein abide with God. Now concerning virgins, I have no commandment of the Lord, yet I give my judgment as one that hath obtained mercy of the Lord to be faithful. I suppose therefore that this is good for the present distress. I say that it is good for a man so to be, or so to be a virgin." Or single would be the mindset. Verse 27, "Art thou bound unto a wife? Seek not to be loosed. Art thou loosed from a wife? Seek not a wife. But and if thou marry, thou hast not sinned. And if a virgin marry, she hath not sinned. Nevertheless, such shall have trouble in the flesh, but I spare you. But this I say, brethren, the time is short. It remaineth that both they that have wives be as though they had none, and they that weep as though they wept not, and they that rejoice as though they rejoice not. They that buy as though they possess not, and they that use this world as not abusing it, for the fashion of this world passeth away. But I would have you without carefulness, that he that is unmarried careth for the things that belongeth to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he that is married careth for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife. There is difference also between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman careth for the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit, but she that is married careth for the things of the world, how she may please her husband." Now, wives, take note of that verse, all right? I needed more support than that, guys, okay? "This I speak for your own profit, not that I may cast a snare upon you, but for that which is comely, and that ye may attend upon the Lord without distraction. But if any man think that he behaveth himself uncomely toward his virgin, if she pass the flower of her age and need so require, let him do what he will, he sinneth not, let them marry. Nevertheless, he that standeth steadfast in his heart, having no necessity, but having power over his own will, and hath so decreed in his heart that he will keep his virgin, doeth well. So then he that giveth her in marriage doeth well, but he that giveth her not in marriage doeth better. The wife is bound by the law as long as her husband liveth, but if her husband be dead, she is at liberty to be married to whom she will, only in the Lord," or only a Christian is Paul's advice there. Verse 40, "But she is happier if she so abide after my judgment, and I think also that I have the Spirit of God." Well, in these number of verses, what Paul's really doing is two different groups, I should say. Two different groups, and there's three different groups, all right? There's three different groups, and Paul is addressing them all with the same thing. And he has one admonition for all of them, and that is the admonition for us this morning as well. He's encouraging all of them to do this, to serve God undistracted. Whatever your situation is the basic brunt of what Paul is saying. Whatever your situation is, whether it's a ethnic, whether it is a social situation, whether it is a marriage situation or a non-marriage situation, whatever your situation is, serve God undistracted, all right? So we'll preach about that this morning. Let's pray, and then I'll ask you to be seated. Lord, we are grateful to you, Father, for the precious word of God, and we pray, Lord, that you would now influence our lives, influence our hearts, Lord, help our hearts and minds to be open to your will and your way. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. God bless you. Please be seated. Thank you for standing this morning. We perhaps all know the hazards or distractions when driving or attempting to do something that takes concentration. Or we know the hazards of watching people do something when we know that they're not fully concentrating on it, and what they're not concentrating on may have a drastic impact on our lives and our well-being. For instance, I was telling the teen class just, I was driving, we finally got a van, hallelujah. This is the van service, okay? We're going to have a fellowship tonight. It's a van fellowship, all right? Teasing, I'm only teasing. I was driving the van in on Thursday, and as I was driving it in, I looked up at the stop at a stoplight, and here was a young woman that had a cell phone in one hand and had a cigarette in the other hand, and the car was moving. Now, there was either a third hand going there, or maybe she had her knees steering the wheel, but I looked at that situation, and I thought, you know, I hope she's not going to go in a prolonged state like that because something bad is going to happen. She's concentrating on other things instead of concentrating perhaps on what she should. But we all know the hazards of distractions in life, don't we? I read a story years ago about, on an airline, there was an airplane flying. It was Flight 401, happened around 1972. But it sticks out in my mind as an interesting, you know, it's an interesting parable or it's an interesting story that speaks to our lives. On this plane, Flight 401, they were going from New York to Miami during the Christmas season, and the landing gear went down, but the bulb that indicates the landing gear is down did not come on. And so there's obviously no way you can tell if the landing gear is down or not. So they thought perhaps that the bulb was faulty, and literally all 13 crew members, stewardesses, captains, all of that, all 13 crew members were involved with trying to get this bulb out of the socket. And if you've ever, you've been there, done that probably. If you've been like me on the lights, you turn it and the bulb breaks and the thing is stuck up in there, and then you have to flip the breaker because you want to meet Jesus, but not necessarily that way. And so all 13 crew members were very focused upon this bulb, so much so that the plane crashed into the Florida Everglades and killed over 100 people, all because of distraction. There are some times that simply being distracted can cause great damage, can't it? Being distracted can cause great damage. And we live in a world where the distractions for Christians are unprecedented, aren't they? There are multitudes of distractions for you and I as people, but as Christians as well. Within Christendom, but in the world, there are multitude of distractions. Multitudes of things that can take our attention away from God, aren't there? And not all of those things necessarily are bad in and of themselves, but we could say this morning, and I think it's been true, it has been true and is true in some cases, that sometimes it is that something good like family or a relationship, something to that extent, can take our attention so much away from God that we forget about the God who has given us that relationship, and we forget about the God who has brought us into that person's life. That has happened and does happen even today, doesn't it? And so there are multitudes of distractions. Sometimes they're even a good thing. I mean, family, a home, things like that. A job, which is a good thing, and it's a gift from God. But it can take our attention away from Him, can't it? It can make us serve, but serve in a distracted sense. And much like driving, much like almost anything, it is that, listen, if we serve God with a distraction, then our service is not only going to be greatly hindered, but listen, it's also in jeopardy. If you're driving distracted, you can roll that dice as much as you want, but eventually it's going to come back around, isn't it? And just like driving, serving God with a distracted sense is going to has the potential to cause great harm. And that is Paul's point. Really, his point to these Corinthians is, listen, that everything in life, I know. This sounds so old-fashioned. It sounds so hard-nosed. But Paul's point is God's point, and so that needs to be my point as well. And what Paul's point is that everything in this life needs to be subservient to our service to God. I believe that with all of my heart. Everything in our life needs to be subservient to our service to God. Notice how Paul says that. He begins to address some of the most intricate situations that these people would have. First of all, he begins to address ethnic situations or race. I mean, he gets right to it, doesn't he? He talks about race with these people because evidently there were some within the congregation of the Corinthians there. Some of these people, of course, many of them had been Gentiles. They were Gentiles. They were heathen. We could classify them as that. And they had gotten saved. They had accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. But there were some within the Corinthian church as well that were Jews that had been raised up in somewhat of a religious atmosphere as well. Religious but not saved, and if you are religious, you still need to get saved, don't you? And so they had been raised up in that religious atmosphere and had placed personal faith in Jesus Christ. So there's a mix there in the church of Corinth, and perhaps it was that there were individuals within that church, some Gentiles, who perhaps were using their Gentile heritage as an excuse for not serving God. Perhaps it was that there were people that were Jews within that congregation who were using their Jewish heritage as an excuse for not serving God in the way in which they could. We don't really have it spelled out for us in the Bible, so we can just simply surmise, but I think you'd agree with me this morning that there could be some of those Gentiles that would say something like this: I haven't had a upbringing really where God was brought to the forefront in my life, and so I don't know as much about God, so therefore I can't serve God like those Jews can that are in our church. People could say that, couldn't they? And then there could be some Jews that would say, I live in a Gentile culture. I really don't know how to function in this Gentile culture, having been raised up in that religious atmosphere. That is a world that is very, very foreign to me, and it's a hindrance to me in serving God, so I can't serve God much like these Gentiles could. I don't know what the argument was, but I think those are two valid surmisings there. But I do know this, that within that church there were people that were using their ethnicity as an excuse for not serving God. Look at it in verse number 17, first of all. I want to say to you in verse number 17, verse number 20, and verse number 24, Paul says much of the same thing, and he is stressing to them that regardless of your ethnic or your social or whatever your situation is, look at it in verse 17. He says, but as God hath distributed to every man, hey, where God has put you, as the Lord hath called everyone, as he has called you into salvation, he says, so let him walk. Hey, your situation in life, don't seek another situation in life. Serve God in the situation with which you have. That's what Paul's saying in verse 17. Notice with me in verse 20, he says much the same thing, doesn't he? Let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called. Hey, if you were called as a Jew, abide in it. Don't seek to be a Gentile. If you were called in whatever the situation was that God called you to salvation is, he's not saying don't grow as a Christian, but he's saying, listen, don't think that you have to have a different situation before you can serve God. God called you right where you were, and there may be a reason for that. God called you in the situation of life with where you were whenever you were saved. God called you to salvation. He drew you by His Spirit in that circumstance of life. And there very well may be a reason for that. And you ought not to use it as an excuse not to serve God. And then he says it again in verse 24. Brethren, let every man wherein he is called, therein abide with God. Over and over again, Paul says, listen, don't use your situation as an excuse for not serving God. Notice he addresses ethnicity. Look at it in verse 18. Is any man called being circumcised or being a Jew? Understand that circumcision and uncircumcision here are going to be monikers, or they're going to be terms that Paul is using to identify people as Jews or Gentiles. Everybody with me on that? And so he says, listen, is any man called being circumcised or being a Jew? You were a Jew and you got saved. Let him not become uncircumcised. Don't seek to be a Gentile, is what he is saying. Verse 18, is any called in uncircumcision? You were called to salvation as a Gentile. Let him not be circumcised. Don't get hung up on being a Jew or trying to be a Jew. God called you to salvation in the situation you were in. Just dwell within that. Notice what he says in verse 19. Circumcision is nothing. Uncircumcision is nothing. It's not about being a Jew. It's not about being a Gentile. But here's what's important, he says in verse 19. It is about keeping of the commandments of God. It's about obedience. It's not about what ethnicity you come from. It's not what your background is. It's about what are you going to do with God's calling on your life as a saved person, as a servant to Him. What are you going to do with that? Why don't you use it to serve God, regardless of whatever your ethnicity is, whatever your ethnic situation is, abide in it and don't use it as an excuse. Serve God. Not only does he address ethnicity, but look at as well in verse number 21 down through verse number 23, he also addresses social status. Now look at it. Verse 21, art thou called being a servant? All right, now that's the word doulos. It's the word slave, all right? It's translated elsewhere in our Bible as slave. And we recognize, of course, while the Bible does not condone slavery, it does not say that slavery is okay, but the Bible does recognize that slavery was a fact of life when the Bible was written, doesn't it? I mean, we see that. But what the Bible does do, Old Testament and New Testament, is put moral parameters on slave owners as well as slaves. Communicates that, listen, whether you are a slave or whether you are a slave owner, you are a Christian first, and there are moral parameters put on you, how you need to treat the slave and how as a slave you need to treat your master. And so there was a slave situation there, obviously, there within the city of Corinth. And he says, he's writing to these slaves in verse 20, he says, were you called to salvation being a servant or being a slave? Care not for it. He's not saying don't care about it, ignore it. He's saying don't let that hinder you. Don't be full of care about that situation is what he's saying. But if thou mayest be made free, use it rather. Whether you're a slave or whether you're free, here's what you need to do is what Paul is saying. Use it for the glory of God. Verse 22, for he that is called in, notice what he says in verse 22, he that is called to salvation in the Lord. Everybody pay attention now. You got to pay attention this morning because we're running through this thing, okay? He says in verse 22, I'm not moving too fast, am I? Too slow? Yeah, they're like, yeah, we want to be up by noon. All right, we'll aim for it, okay? If you'll say amen and act engaged, we'll try our hardest, okay? I said I'd try my hardest, which means absolutely nothing, all right? Verse 22, for he that is called in the Lord, you've been called to salvation, and you're a servant, being a servant or a slave. Listen, he says, you are the Lord's free man, all right? You're a slave and you've been called to salvation. Here's how you need to operate as a slave, as a saved slave. You need to realize that you have freedom to serve God in that situation with which you are in. You see that there in verse 22. You're called being a servant. You are the Lord's free man. You're free to serve God however you want to. But then notice what he says in verse 22. Likewise also, he that is called being free. You are called as a free man. You're not a slave. But here's what you need to recognize is that you as a free man are the Lord's servant. All right? So if I could condense it, he'd say this. To the slaves, remember, you're free to serve God. To the free men, remember, you're a servant, slave to Jesus Christ. Isn't that an interesting way that Paul puts that in verse number 22 there? He says, listen, whether you're a slave, whether you are free, use your social situation to serve God with everything that you have. All right, so ethnicity and social status. Now I'm thankful, aren't you, that we live in a... I'm glad. Now I'm like you perhaps. I think that the focus on race that happens here in our world, I'm not necessarily of the opinion that this is a long-awaited focus like the liberal media sometimes would paint it as, like we're all a bunch of slave owners out to... If people aren't of our particular skin color, we're out to harm and hurt and be cruel. I'm not of that opinion. I don't think that's the kind of world we live in. As a matter of fact, I don't know very many of those people at all. The kind of world that I live in, really, to some extent, color, race, ethnicity, really has no impact whatsoever. When I'm doing business with people, I don't think, I wonder, I hear a little bit of an accent, I wonder if they're from India, I'm going to go somewhere else. I don't know people who think like that, and I'm certainly not one of those people that think like that. But I recognize as well that for the most part I'm white. So I am not going to realize what some other ethnicity may go through. Everybody with me on that? You shouldn't talk about that on Sunday morning. I can't think of a better time to talk about it, really. And so I understand, but I understand that people from a different ethnic background, they may sense and there may be real legitimate claims that they have. I think a lot, again, of what is given out there in the media is just good old B-O-L-O-G-N-A. But I'm going to be sensitive to the fact that there are some legitimate claims that perhaps are there. But I'm glad that we exist in a world where ethnicity, for the most part, among the Christians especially, is not a major issue. But I'm going to say to you this morning, right now, I'm going to say to all of us, whether we are black, red, green, purple, whether we are German Americans or a German, I'm German and the other thing, what's the other thing I am? Irish. I'm a German Irish. My mom, and I've got a little India, I got a little Cherokee in me too. So there. So when I preach, when I call people wild Indians, cut me some slack, okay? Because I be one, all right? So I've got all of that working in me, all right? And I know some of you, we've got all different, all of that. Listen to me. We have absolutely no excuse as God's children for using our ethnicity as a reason to not serve God. You know, here's something I thought about, and I don't want to belabor this point, but I remember whenever God called us to Jamaica. Now, if you know anything about Jamaica, for the most part, as a matter of fact, the population is over 90%. They would be what we would consider black. Now, if you go to Jamaica, the black people would say, we're black, we're brown, or we're light. But to us, they'd all be black, all right? That's within their own culture there. And within their own culture, there were people, if you were a super dark Jamaican, you couldn't get a job in the tourist industry. They only wanted the light-skinned Jamaicans. That was a fact of the matter. So let's understand that in parts of the world, ethnicity does matter. But listen, whether you live in Jamaica or whether you live in America, or whether you live in Corinth, Paul is saying, don't use your ethnicity as an excuse for not serving God. It shouldn't have a bearing, and also social status as well. Now, maybe how that would apply to us in 2017 Christianity, somebody might say, you know, I'm someone, I don't have the advantage of education that someone else had, or I don't have the monetary advantage that someone else has. I can't, you know, whenever we talk about missions giving, you know, and somebody giving $100 a week to missions, somebody giving $250 a month to missions. I see that, and I just can't do that. I'd be doing good to give $10 a week to missions. So, you know, it's so minuscule. I'm not even going to give. I'm going to say that's a terrible attitude to have, first of all. It's a terrible attitude to have. But listen, not only is it a terrible attitude, but it's also very unbiblical. Because whatever your social situation is, don't let it be a hindrance to you in serving God. That's exactly what Paul's point. Hey, if you're a slave, serve God. Hey, if you're a master or if you're a free person, you are free to be a servant to the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't use your social situation. Don't use your finances. Don't use your physical situation. Well, I don't have the physical ability. I hear that sometimes, unfortunately, not amongst our people. I don't think I've ever heard that. But I've heard older Christians say before, and mean it, that I'm just really not much good for anything. And that drives me crazy. That's beyond belief. You know, I'm just going to throw this out there. One of the great things that every church needs, I'm going to try to stay up here too, okay? I'm trying to be a good boy. One of the great things that every church needs, do you know what it is? Is people to pray.
That's
You know, in reading, I do a lot of reading and such. We've all perhaps heard about Charles Spurgeon, you know, and the great power. I mean, Charles Spurgeon was a 19-year-old man, pastored a church, and that church, God blessed it in such a magnificent way that as a very young man, the church was running over in the thousands. He was a magnificent preacher. Honestly, I've read a lot of his sermons, you know. That's my just personal opinion, but he's known as a prince of preachers. But Charles Spurgeon himself said this. He said, "The power behind this ministry is not my preaching. It is down in the boiler room." Because down in the boiler room, they would have anywhere from 100 to 300, and in some reports, over 700 people, as a church of thousands of people, but would have, in some reports, up to 700 people down in the boiler room praying during every service. So I just say to people, well, you know, there's not really much I can do. There is something you can do. You can pray. Amen. Hey, you can pray right where you are. Whatever your situation is, use it as an opportunity to serve God. That's Paul's first point. Regardless of your ethnic or social situation, serve God. And then notice what he says with me secondly this morning, verse 25 down through verse number 40. Regardless of your marital status, regardless of your status of single or married, Paul says, use it as an opportunity to serve God. Notice how he says that. First of all, in verse number 25, down through verse 28, he says, if you're not married or you are married, just be happy. Men, just be happy about it, okay? Ladies, just be happy about it. Be happy about it and serve God. Notice how he says that in verse 25. He says, now concerning virgins, or our understanding would be single people. Now concerning virgins, I have no commandment of the Lord, yet I give my judgment as one that hath obtained mercy of the Lord to be faithful. You ask for my opinion, I'm going to give you my opinion. Now he makes a caveat in verse number 40 that this opinion is not just my opinion, but it's something that the Lord is speaking to me about. Even though Jesus hasn't specifically spoken about it, I have the Lord's leadership in speaking to you about it. But concerning these single people, he says in verse number 26, I suppose therefore that this is good for the present distress. Because of the present situation, I'm going to give you some advice. All right, now the present situation we know in Corinth was not persecution. Now you'll read some commentators, you'll read some authors, and they'll say it's persecution, it's a present distress. That's not the case. That is not the case in Corinth whatsoever. The present distress that Paul talks about is the confusion involving relationships. That's exactly what he's referring to. Because of this confusion that exists, Paul says, I say that it's good for a man, it's good for a person to be single, Paul says. All right, now time out. Is Paul single? He is single. I believe Paul never has been married. He's a single person. If any of you ladies have ever read the epistles of Paul, but Paul is not a, you know, contrary to liberal opinion, he's not a male chauvinist necessarily. But he is a single servant of God, Paul the Apostle is. You can discern that. I don't have time this morning to go through it and point out to you all the different reasons why I believe that. But if you talk to me later, I sure enough can do that. Paul's a single servant of God. I don't believe Paul's ever been married. Otherwise, he wouldn't be a credible person to say that a man needs to be blameless if he's going to be a bishop. So Paul's a single person. Now, here's something that we're going to see throughout this passage is that Paul is emphasizing to them, listen, it has been a real benefit to me to serve singly as a single person. And he's going to kind of camp on that, all right? So I'm going to give Paul the benefit of the doubt that he's camping out on this singleness issue. But I want you to notice with me what he says. He says in verse number 26, it's good for you to be single. It's good for you to be single and serve God. Verse number 27, he says, are you bound to a wife? Don't seek to be loose then. Hey, don't focus on singleness. If you're married, don't focus on singleness. If I could only serve God single. Don't let that be your mentality, Paul's saying. Verse number 27. Are you loosed from a wife? Have you been made single? Have you been legitimately divorced? Paul says, don't seek a wife. Again, he's emphasizing singleness there. Now listen to me, dear friends. I'm not saying that God is saying, hey, the only way you can serve God is singly. That is not That may be what the text appears to say, but that is not Paul's point at all. And we'll point that out here in just a moment. He is just simply emphasizing the obvious conclusion that we can all come to, is that if you're single, then you have a lot more freedom, don't you? Some of you guys are very brave for saying that. I was baiting you and you took it, all right? Ladies, please be easy on them, all right? But it's true, though, and the ladies would know the same as well. If you're single, you have a lot more freedom to serve. If you're married, you're hooked to a ball and chain. I'm teasing. That's kind of how he points it out, though, really. Notice what he says in verse number 28. But if you're married, though, if you marry, you can't, you haven't sinned. And if a virgin, if it's your first, if it's a, if you're a virgin and you marry, you haven't sinned. But here's what's going to happen, Paul says in verse 28. If you marry, here's what's going to come. You're going to have trouble in the flesh. That's Paul's opinion. Now, that's Paul's opinion of marriage. If you get married, here's what you can expect. Trouble. How'd you like that for counseling? Oh, my word. And he says, but I spare you. I'm speaking this to spare you, Paul says. I want to spare you that trouble. But here's what I say. Notice he first of all says in verse 25 through 28, Listen, you're not married or you're married, be happy and just serve. If you're single, you don't necessarily seek to be married, but if you are married, it's okay. But if you're separated, if you've been divorced, don't let that be a hindrance for you to serve. Now, we obviously know that that's not a broadcast spectrum, so to speak, but Paul is saying to them, listen, even though you are separated, even though you are divorced, there are areas that you can serve. Don't use it as an excuse for not serving. It's exactly what he's pointing out. Notice what he says next in verses 29 through verse number 31. Paul is saying, listen, there's not a lot of time left to serve, so do it undistracted. Notice what he says in verse number 29. But this I say, brethren, the time is short. Now in this section here, Paul is referring to the fact that he believes Jesus is coming back at any moment. We would call it in theological terms the imminent return of Jesus Christ. Can I just help us to remember something this morning? That His coming, that the rapture, His calling of His church to be with Him is imminent, which means that there are no signs preceding the rapture of the church. That Jesus comes like a thief in the night. It's unexpected, so to speak. Now, we may see harbingers, perhaps, of the literal second coming of the Lord Jesus. Without getting into deep eschatology this morning, I just simply want you to be aware of the fact that Jesus could come back at any time. It's the imminent return of Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul believes, so we ought to believe it as well. He says, listen, the time is short. He's going to come back soon. And when that time happens, it's going to be like, he says in verse 29, those that have wives are going to be like those that don't. He says in verse number 30, those that weep are going to be like they're not weeping. Those that rejoice as though they're not rejoicing. Those that buy as though they possess not. Those that are careful with this world and not trying to abuse the world. There's going to come a time whenever that really doesn't matter whatsoever, because the end of time will be here, is what Paul is saying. He's just simply saying, listen, if you're married or unmarried, if you are a conservationist or a non-conversationist, if you're engaged in buying things and planning and all of that, which he's not against, he just says, listen, if you're engaged in all of those things, realize this, that he is coming back and the time is very short. And all of that is really not going to matter, but what is going to matter is, have you served God? Do you serve? All right, now everybody has a question here. You know, I came across it as well there in verse number 29. I don't know, maybe I should skip that. I don't want to rain on anybody's parade. So we'll just move right past it, okay? That's what Paul's point, though, is this. Listen, whatever it is, remember, hey, wherever you are in this life, remember, you've just got a few more days to serve. You've just got a little bit more time to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And you ought to do it with all of your heart. Many of you are like me. You remember when mom and dad would leave you at home and you'd be home alone and she'd say, clean up the house. If it's our kids, we say, clean up the kitchen, something like that. And here's what, we're going to be home at 10 o'clock, clean up the kitchen. And we come home at 9:58. Do you know what we can hear in the kitchen? We can hear nine little precious souls in that kitchen rattling the dishes, loading up the dishwasher. Why? Because they know it's imminent. Judgment day is coming. No, I'm teasing. Hey, but as Christians, we ought to be aware of that. That at any time the Lord Jesus could come back, and the time is short, and we ought to serve Him with everything that we have. And then notice this as well. Verse 36 through verse number 40, Paul is saying this: But if any man think that he behave himself uncomely toward his virgin, or towards this girlfriend or boyfriend that he has that is still pure, if she pass the flower of his age and needs so require, let him do what he will. He sinneth not, let them marry. Paul is just saying in verse 36 down through verse number 40, he's saying this: Listen, don't sin. Don't be over here and say, listen, I'm going to serve God. I'm going to serve God as a single person, and then be pining, be thinking all about these immoral things and be consumed with immorality. Don't be like that, Paul says. Hey, if you're getting to that place, what you need to do is marry. Just marry that person. But listen, again, he's pointing out, this is the fourth argument that he uses. Whether you are single or whether you are married, serve God, serve God. You know, regardless of our marital status, we ought to serve God undistracted, shouldn't we? As verse 35 at the last part, he says, without distraction, he emphasizes it. Whether we're single or married, we ought to serve God without distraction. I have a friend, he's going to preach a revival for us actually next year, Brother Josh Merrill. About 2 years ago, he started a conference. He pastors a church about the same size as ours, but he started a conference called the Live Boldly Conference. Brother Merrill did that because the church that he and I both came from, there were a good number of young people there. It's a college town, and so there were a good number of people in that town, or a good number of people in the church, I should say, that were single. They were out of high school. Many of them were already out of college, and they still, as of yet, had not gotten married. As well, there were many people in that church that had the unfortunate circumstance of having gone through a divorce, and they were still living their lives single. And so there were a good number of people there in that congregation that, you know, that we would classify, that could be classified as single. As well, when he went to the church, he realized that there were many people in the church there that had the same situation there, that they were single. Some of them were older. Some of them had graduated college and had still, as of yet, not gotten married. And he noticed that they weren't engaged and involved like he had hoped that they would be. They weren't taking use of the freedom that they had to serve. And so Brother Merrill began this conference, the Live Boldly Conference. And this, I think, the second year, the third time will be this summer. And all it is just simply he invites in singles that came in. Me being his good friend, I said, now, is this like a one big single Christians bar or what? And you have to know, Brother Josh, you know, I like to jab him like that. Kind of, he says, no, he's a redheaded, freckle face. He has real issues going on. He says, no, it's not like that at all. That's not what we're about. This is not eHarmony.com, all right? It's not what we're about. And I was like, okay, just relax. But he began it because he noticed that within congregations there are people that use their singleness as an opportunity to not serve rather than serve. As well, that's true in every church. I want to say to you that if you're single, I think about, well, this morning, of all situations, we have a member that's out because she's sick. And back here in the kindergarten class, I think it's Maggie and Aaron Wester. They taught Sunday school back there for those kindergartners, and they're back there working as well. And I praise God for single people in our church that recognize that, listen, I don't have to sit around. Since Maggie's not in here, I can say it. I don't have to sit around and pine and wait for a husband. Yep. It's not really her mentality anyway. Part of me wishes it was a little more. But I'm thankful that they recognize, hey, I can serve. Amen. I can serve. And I am as well. I am so thankful for the great number. And we've got some folks out. We've got folks that had the Millers here. They had an unfortunate accident yesterday as well. So we need to be in prayer for them. And I'm thankful that we have young couples that come in and you know, they go through the time. We like to watch everybody, make sure everybody's going to be clued in and glued in. And then they serve. And serve. I think of the Basses. I think of others as well that come in and they serve God. I'm going to say to you, listen, whether you're a teenager, whether you're an 80-year-old, whatever it is, listen, don't use your situation as an excuse for not serving God.
That's right.
Serve God with everything that you have. I watched something just this week, my wife and I. We watched a movie called Taking Chance. It was an interesting movie. It's an interesting story. Private First Class Chance Phelps, he was deployed to Iraq. He's from Riverton, Wyoming. He enlisted out of high school. It was a small town. He enlisted out of high school. And Chance was just one of these funny, you know, he was a big kid. He was like 6'6", a big kid. But after 9/11 happened, he was still in high school. And he said when 9/11 happened, he told his mom, he said, "I'm going to join the Marines. I'm going to do something about this. I want to join the Marines." And so when he graduated high school, he joined the Marines. And his first tour of duty, so to speak, was in Iraq, in Ramadi, Iraq. In April of 2004, Private First Class Phelps was killed in a firefight in Ramadi, Iraq. He'd been in Iraq less than 2 months. You know, I can't really communicate to you. This is just a young guy. You could just think of a young guy. I mean, he's sharp. He's intelligent. He's very gung-ho. He wants to serve his country. In just the short time that he had been enlisted, Private Phelps had gotten six decorations, six ribbons already. He'd earned six ribbons as well as his marksmanship badge. Now let me just kind of communicate to you how significant that is, that there are lieutenant colonels in the United States Marine Corps that only have eight ribbons on their chest as well as a marksmanship badge. So within a very short amount of time, Private First Class Phelps had earned six ribbons. That just kind of communicates to us that here is a young man who is all in. Everybody with me on that? He's all in. He's engaged in it wholeheartedly. And of course, he perishes. Well, as many of you are aware, you know, they would ship the body back to the United States. And each one of those bodies that come back, there has to be an escort with it. Typically, it's relegated to a staff sergeant, a sergeant, a private, something like that. You know, it's kind of a, you know, just one of those duties that you give to someone lesser. Well, there was a man named Lieutenant Colonel Michael Strobel. Noticed that Chance Phelps was from, he graduated from the same town that he grew up in. And so Lieutenant Colonel Strobel said, "I want to be his escort." And so when he flew in from Iraq, he landed there at Dover, Delaware, and that's where they prepare all the body and all of that, and they get it ready to go to the final destination. And he wrote an article in the Marine Corps Gazette, and the name of the article was Taking Chance. And the whole article, if I could just sum it up like this, was Lieutenant Colonel Strobel just being amazed at every place they went. When they would get onto the plane, some of the baggage handlers would stand there at attention. Not required of them. They would stand at attention. The first plane that he got onto, the stewardess were eyes filling with tears. She said, "We've put you in first class." He goes to the next plane, and the man that's there handling the body there says, "You know, I have a brother that's died in battle as well." And everywhere he went, all the way he went up to, finally going to Dubois, Wyoming, was where the funeral was. And when he got to Dubois, Wyoming, all of the town, it was a small town, about 900 people, almost the whole town was there for the funeral. And everybody, and I know how it is, and you do too, that when people are dead, it's amazing the good things we think to say about them. But when they're alive with us, sometimes we're kind of slow in saying those things, aren't we? That's an unfortunate thing. Let's understand that, you know, here's this young man whom all of those people knew. And they knew the kind of character that he had. Almost the whole town showed up for that funeral. And in his article, he just wrote, he said, you know, here's what struck me. Let me read it to you. lest I get it wrong. He said, all along the way, I watched as people gave respect to this young man. Who had served without distraction. Now some of those people didn't, they weren't aware of that. They just simply knew that this is a young man who gave his life for our country. And I appreciate their respect. But he said, as I went along, I noticed that there were people, you know, all along the way, there were people that noticed that here's someone who served without distraction. He was all in. I just thought to myself as we finished that and I looked up the article and read the article, and the article is much more moving than the movie even is. I thought about that, you know, as a servant of God. I mean, as a person, let me say, it's good that people would recognize that. That's a good thing, isn't it? But you know, dear friends, that pales in comparison with the recognition that our Savior desires to give us when we stand before Him. And just as sure as I'm standing before you this morning, there'll be a day when we stand before Him. And let's don't let ourselves think everybody's going to get, well done, thou good and faithful servant. I wish it were true. But I know this, we will get it. And the accolades and the rewards and the praise, as I understand 1 Peter, of our Savior comes to those that whatever their capacity, hey, whatever their ethnicity, whatever their social situation, whatever their marital situation is, that comes to those who serve undistracted. Let's stand, please. Our heads are bowed. Our eyes are closed this morning. We must serve the Lord undistracted in the age in which we live. I just ask you this morning this, as our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed, I ask you this first of all. Before you can ever serve, you must be saved. You must know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. You must know that there's come a time when that conviction of sin has come upon you. When you've placed your personal faith in Jesus Christ. Maybe it was someone there that helped you to do it. And you placed your personal faith in Jesus Christ. And you know beyond the shadow of a doubt that you're saved. You know beyond the shadow of a doubt that He has saved you and heaven is your home. Listen, that's the first step. If you're here this morning, you're not saved, we've got folks that will take a Bible and we'll just simply show you what the Bible says. You can be saved. Dear friends, listen to me this morning. Listen, whether we're a preacher, whether we are the pastor, whether we're a Sunday school teacher, whether we're occasional, whatever our situation is, this is what God's will, this is what God's desire is for you and I, that we won't use ethnicity, social status, marital status, or you can just fill in the blank. That we won't use that as an excuse to not serve. But whatever our situation is, we'll serve God undistracted, wholeheartedly. Lord, we love You. Thank You so much for Your Word. We pray, God, Your blessing. Pray Your blessing on these dear people, God, whom I love dearly. I pray, God, that we would serve undistracted. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.